I'd like you to turn with me tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, our reading this evening, and we shall work our way towards our text, which is in verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. A well-known text. It's been misused in America. It's been taken almost as a national promise. It was only intended as a national promise for the people of Israel during this particular time. But we can take it tonight as a promise for the New Testament Israel, for the church, and also for ourselves. Its truth is timeless. The principles that it gives us, the promises, the conditions that we shall look at, they are forever. So I want to think tonight of conditions for blessing. We all want the Lord's blessing, surely, upon our lives individually as families. Here as a church, we want the Lord to bless. But the Lord does not bless unconditionally. We have this notion sometimes, people teach it, there's some truth in it, but not to take it to one extreme, that love should be unconditional. We don't love unconditionally. The Father doesn't love unconditionally. He requires us to come sincerely. And we shall see the conditions that He sets as we look here tonight at the dedication of the enormous temple. For 7 years, Solomon has been building, planning, organizing this vast building on Mount Moriah. It's now complete as we come to chapter 7. The temple that David wanted to build, but he wasn't able to, he wasn't allowed to, because he had blood on his hands. He was a man of war, and the Lord would not permit one to build the temple that was to be a place of peace by one who'd been involved in so much bloodshed. So it was his son, Solomon, who was given that task. And the time has come in chapter 6 to dedicate it. He speaks to the people initially. And then this wonderful, wonderful prayer that he prays before the people. We shall look briefly at that. And then the Lord comes down, hearing the prayer, because the prayer was sincere. The prayer recognized who God is, and the Lord reveals himself. And then the Lord speaks powerfully, personally, to Solomon, and surely to us. And we can take the words that he gives to Solomon and we can apply them to ourselves. So our first heading, Solomon prays. Our second, the Lord reveals himself. And then thirdly, the Lord speaks. The conditions for blessing. Well, let's first look at the prayer of Solomon. There's really a summary of it. It's a long prayer in chapter 6. But the summary is here from verse 18 to verse 21. Solomon prays. He recognizes the many varied purposes for this wonderful building, the building in which God would come and presence himself. It would no longer be in this little box, the ark, symbolically representing the presence of God with his people, but this temple will now house and be a home for the Lord. But he says in verse 18, let's just look at some of the purposes which Solomon recognizes. The first is in verse 18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold heaven and the heaven of heavens. Chapter 6, verse 18. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. This building, it's vast. But God is unmeasurable. You cannot put God into a building. You cannot imagine God being limited and restricted. Behold heaven and the heaven of heavens, as far as we can see and contemplate, cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Oh, do we have a grand, great comprehension of God when we come to pray? When we pray to God, do we treat him as just a mate next door? Do we pray to God in that very familial way? Oh yes, we can come. He invites us. But look at Solomon's prayer. He recognizes the infinity, the unmeasurable height and depth and length of Almighty God. And even though he's built this building, David's plan, Solomon's permission, he recognizes at the outset, oh, this is feeble. How can this house such a God? But then he says that this is a place where men and women will be able to come and they'll be able to meet God. Oh, a physical place. A place that will be recognized, that will be authorized, that God will own and God will bless. Verse 19, have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. And so he goes on. This will be a place where you can meet with your God, where you can come before him. Oh, it's not the building, but it's the presence of God. It's his glory that fills the place, that will remind them that this is where they can meet. They can come and seek atonement, forgiveness, cleansing, washing of their sin. Thirdly, it will be a place where they can offer their sacrifices, that they might have a covering for their sins. The same problem that we have. The sin issue. The problem that's beset the whole world. How will the sin issue be settled? Personal sin? Family sin? National sin? How will it be settled? This enormous building will illustrate as a visual aid that the sin issue can be dealt with, that God has provided a way. That sin issue that's so destructive to the individual life, when we take choice after choice after choice that's unwise. Young people tonight, you've got choices ahead of you. You'll make choices about what you do with your life, with your body, with your time, with your resources. How will you choose? Will you seek the will of God, or will you seek my way and go by the lusts of the flesh, as we thought recently? Sin is so destructive, but God gives a way, even for the worst of us that have sinned awfully. When we've gone wrong again, 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 we find ourselves in a cul-de-sac and there's no way out. There will be forgiveness because God will provide a way, and they'll be shown how that way is illustrated. This will be a place where God, his eyes will continually be upon it. Look at verse 21, chapter 6. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. He will have his eyes, verse 20, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night. The people will come, they will pray, they will seek atonement for the sin issue, and God will hear. Day and night, continually, he will be there. He will hear their prayer. there will be the opportunity for atonement. This will be a place as well where God will reveal himself, where his character, his truth will be revealed continually. The word of God will be read. The priests will show how God can be approached. And in all the vast glory of made with man's hands, will show something of the glory of God. Oh, it will be a place that if man has sinned against his neighbor, it will go on to say, but denies his guilt, he'll be brought, and the truth will be determined, and the innocent and the guilty will be distinguished. And if you go out to war, he will say, against your enemies, and you're defeated because you have sinned and there's sin in the camp, if you come and confess your sin, you will again know victories. This is what he's saying. And these are true of us. These things are representative. When we fall, if we come and confess our sin, God will be gracious. He'll give us his help, daily help, if we keep short accounts with our God. Oh, and if the Lord comes in judgment, because the sin in a particular time is great and drought and famine come upon the land, if they turn from their sin, he will heal them and he will send the rains. These are all things that Solomon says. And no matter what problems come upon the nation, if there's crop failure, if there's pestilence and disease, viruses, plagues, he's speaking to them as a nation, but this is true of us as a church. If we come before the Lord, if we seek his face, if we confess our sin, the Lord will be gracious. Goes on to say, if strangers come, those outside of Israel, foreigners, so to speak, people that don't know grace and mercy, they don't know anything of the Lord, if they come to this place and see the greatness of God illustrated, they can find grace and mercy too. Oh, Solomon prays to God. But then secondly, we hear in chapter 7, the Lord immediately, chapter 7 and verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying his long prayer, maybe even longer than is recorded, and what happens? The fire comes down. This wasn't a destructive fire. This was a fire to show the Lord's pleasure, to show that the sacrifices had been accepted. A spontaneous combustion, the same as when the tabernacle was dedicated. The fire came down, and at the end of verse 1, the glory filled the temple. The priests saw it. The people outside the great courts with thousands of people, and beyond that, all the way down to the river, they saw the glory of the Lord. What a sight! What a sound! They would have seen all the animals. 22,000 of one type, 120,000 of another. The blood, the animals, the noise, the building, the fire, the smoke went up. The whole nation would have known the significance of what was happening. Oh, so great, so glorious, the Lord speaking to the people, showing his way, revealing his presence to them through the glory of the Lord and through the filling of his temple, of his house. Oh, what a reminder. The glory of God cannot fill the temple, but the temple was filled with the glory of God. It was seen. It was known, and the people respond. The priests, they can't go in because the temple is filled. Verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, what could they do? When you come to worship, when you have a sense of the glory of God, which surely we should always seek, what's our response? Laughter? Dancing? Jumping around? They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshipped, and they praised the Lord with a glad heart, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's what we want when we come to the house of God, when we are filled with a sense of his presence and his glory. Oh, our worship should be reverent. It should be dignified. Our mind, our heart should be filled, and we should spontaneously respond in our heart and mind, he is good. His mercy is everlasting. Oh, how wonderful. What a sight. 7 days this went on. It lasted the whole week in our calendar terms. It was sufficient for a whole week. In the New Testament age, we have it week after week after week, as it were. But for them, the 8th day came, the festivities were over. The people returned to their villages. The once crowded streets are quiet. It's empty. It seems to be a time of great letdown. There's nothing quite so empty, they say, as a school in the middle of August. No sound of children. No noise of feet between the classrooms. And maybe Jerusalem was like that. It was deserted. People had gone home. Solomon has dedicated the temple. He's spoken to them. He's preached a message at the beginning of chapter 6. He's prayed in this almighty, God-honoring way. Now it's gone so quiet. What will happen? The Lord speaks to Solomon. The Lord comes, and the Lord is going to address him. He's going to give him words of comfort. He's returned to his palace. He's gone to bed. His mind is still fixated on the Lord. He's seen the glory. He'll never be the same. He's seen the power of God. Now, the Lord speaks to him. We come near to our text. That's really just the context. You can't look at this verse without seeing this wonderful context. Verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. He's on his bed. How often the Lord draws near to us when we're quiet, when we're alone. I have heard thy prayer, Solomon. I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Solomon's prayed. The sacrifices have been made. All that blood. Speaking of one greater sacrifice. One sacrifice that would be sufficient for all of the Lord's people. The fire coming down shows that it was accepted. No wonder the Lord says he's chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice, there to come again and again and again. The sacrifice of 142,000 animals was insufficient. They would have to come back until such time as Christ came. Of course, in the history of the children of Israel, there would be decades where there was no sacrifice offered, where the house was raised to the ground, and where the glory of the Lord did no longer dwell. The Lord says in verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he's saying, be warned. You people of God, you've got my glory now. I've filled the temple. You know, sweet days, 7 of them. Don't let that thought go from you. I may disappear. I may come in judgment. I may come through the locusts, through the disease. It will be in judgment. It will be the kindness of God to warn you, to draw you back to worship. Now we come to our text. But let's just pause. In our own times, surely this is a parallel of what happened then and what the Lord was saying in verse 13. We have today natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, seemingly more and more forest fires, floods. These are generally looked as disasters, man-made, so they say. Natural disasters. But isn't this the Lord seeking to bring the people of the world to his attention? Wake-up calls saying, you're not in control, you are fragile, you're frail. You might lose your home. You might have disease. Your hospitals might be filled up. And this might be because as a nation, you're guilty. You've turned away from God. Contagious physical disease has run through this land. We know that well. But much, much worse, the moral disease that's causing breakdown and breakup of families and homes. And the gods of pleasure that we worship, that the Lord warned them not to worship. Isn't this true of us? Don't we live in a time of conspicuous immorality and, largely speaking, the glory of God is not known in his church? Any thought of righteousness? Anybody that speaks out for truth and says, this is not right. This isn't what God planned for the family, for the home, for gender, for identity. It's laughed at on the media and online, and it's even sanctioned. And then the curse of drink. I read this week in Scotland, the epidemic of alcohol and drug addiction is one of the worst in Europe in this day and age. What about the mental health of our nation? We've heard of the situation in Lebanon. We've got no excuse by comparison. We're blessed. Thousands of refugees, they arrive each week. They want to come here. Make no comment about that. How blessed we are. And then a final observation. Doesn't seem like a week goes by without some local authority or institution, doesn't uncover some terrible abuse that has gone on for years. Isn't this what our nation is like? 7 characteristics of our nation today. Well, this promise isn't to us as a nation, just as it isn't like a promise to America. We're not God's special nation, but this is a promise for all people, and especially for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come to this text. I've hardly got time, but there are 3 conditions and 3 certain, categorical, definite promises. Look at the tenderness. If my people, who are called by my name, you're called Christians, This is Christ's church. It's got his name and banner over it. If my people who are called by my name, not your name, you're to have the glory of the Lord above you. Three conditions. If at any time, this is timeless, if my people shall humble themselves, do you know there is no blessing, no lasting blessing, no eternal blessing, no profitable blessing, unless there's humility. That's always the first condition for lasting blessing. Oh, there's churches that grow and they seem to flourish, and there's not much reverence there. There's strutting of stuff and arrogance and lifting up of men and women and making a name for themselves. But it won't last. It doesn't last. But when you humble yourself, when we decrease and Christ increases, when we make a name for him, when we acknowledge our own woefulness, how far we come short, when we don't look at other people and point the finger at them and their sin, but we acknowledge before God our own sin and humble ourselves. That's the very first condition. We do that through prayer. We do that through sincerity, through acknowledging, through self-examination, through meditating upon how often we fail in prayer. I read a quote of Spurgeon. 90% of backsliding in his experience is 100% correlated to the foregoing of personal, private, daily prayer. Just think about that. We're responsible. We're responsible for humility and for dependence. The person that thinks they can't pray, don't need to pray, have prayed enough, is a person that's depending upon themselves. It's the very opposite of humility. The Lord would have that antidote to pride. The person that says, I must pray, I will pray. Fathers, if there's parents here, don't let a day go by without you bring your family to prayer. If you want breakup in the family, if you want to let it happen, then don't show and model and demonstrate your dependence on the Lord. Yes, we fail. Sometimes there's days where a myriad of legitimate emergencies get in the way, but the next day, come to prayer. You're modeling humility. You're showing your family that you depend upon God and you depend upon him for everything. Secondly, humility. And then the second condition is a hunger to pray. If you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face, that's what prayer is. Seeking the face of God, showing him that you need to come before him. You need to look to him. You need to see his character. You need to come before him in prayer and know him and know his personal touch and his smile upon your life. A hunger and a humility. But thirdly, there's also a desire and an intentionality for holiness. If my people humble themselves, if they have a hunger for prayer, and if they turn from their wicked ways, that's holiness. Holiness isn't a list of do's and don'ts. Holiness can't be defined by how much of this you do and how little of that you do. Holiness is a turning from sin, all sin. Don't sail so close to the wind to get away with it. It's a turning from wickedness and a turning to the will of God. Three conditions: humility, hunger for prayer, and holiness. But what three things does the Lord promise? He says, will, will, will. It's categoric. Then will I heal. You see, it's conditional. Then. It pivots the whole verse on that one word. Then will I hear from heaven. You've got an audience with God. God will hear your prayers. He will see your humility and dependence. He'll see your desire for holy living. And he'll hear. He won't hear you if you're proud. He won't hear you if you don't pray. Of course not. And he doesn't hear the unholy woman or man or young person. Of course, when we come before God and feel our sin, and he hears us, the very first thing he does, so that he can deal with us, so that we can be one with him, is forgive our sin. You see, it's about the sin issue. This whole temple that Solomon has made for 7 years, it's about the sin issue. And he's already warned them in verse 13, you're going to go away, you're going to fall. I'll try and bring you back. I'll give you disasters mercifully to bring you back. And I'll forgive you. And then thirdly, I will heal. Not just the land and the crops and the diseases that will be across them. Heal our hearts. Heal our minds. You have trauma. You have anxiety. Anybody anxious tonight? The Lord promises to heal from anxiety, from hurt. Somebody hurt you. Somebody abused you. The Lord can heal. The Lord will heal. He promises. The Lord will hear from heaven. The Lord will forgive. The Lord will heal. Three conditions. Three promises. These are categoric. Then, no doubt, no qualifications once the conditions have been met. It's certain. God says so to Solomon. And the Lord will hear. Verse 15, mine eyes shall be open. My ears shall be attentive unto the prayer that's made in this place. We don't need a temple. The temple of God for us is in our heart. He comes and dwells, not in a physical building. He comes and dwells in our heart. He doesn't come into this place. The people who he dwells within come to this place. And then God gives us his presence. And his eyes are open when he sees us come to prayer. And his ears are attentive when we pray to him. What a promise. Oh, may this take us through the summer weeks. May the Lord help us. Let's read that verse just once more. If my people, there's the condition, who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and the sin issue will be dealt with and I will heal their land, and you'll know prosperity in the Lord because the land is healed, your heart, and you'll have fruitfulness, and you'll have blessing and help, and the smile of God, and the eye of God, and the ear of God will be with you. Oh, let's rejoice in these wonderful promises to each of us, the Lord's people.